Take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs. We're going to kind of jump around in there tonight. Of course, you can't study Proverbs without jumping around in it. But I just want to give you an introduction to it. And before I get going on that, there's a couple of books I'd like to recommend to you. This one's called Practicing Proverbs, Wise Living for Foolish Times. This is not a commentary. It has a lot of introductory material in it to the Proverbs. But what it does is it takes the Proverbs and reprints them according to topic. And it's a tool for personal or family devotions. In fact, in the back of the page, I'll probably print one of these out for you next week, is what he calls a strategy for spiritual success worksheet, where you mark down the date and the life application you're looking at and the themes, and you answer questions about the verses you read on that theme in here. If you would like me to try to find this for you at the best price possible, please maybe take a feedback card and put your name on it, because I don't remember who gives me the card, and say that you would like the Practicing Proverbs book, and it's a study guide, a devotional guide. Then, as far as I'm concerned, one of the most practical and helpful commentaries on Proverbs happens to be one of the smallest ones. Derek Kidner in the IVP series has an excellent commentary in Proverbs. It goes verse by verse, dealing with what does it mean, Hebrew, and that kind of thing. And if you would be interested in getting that, let me know. It's about the same size as this and covers all of Proverbs. But I think it's one of the best, most practical commentaries that you can have on it. And so you let me know about that, but I very much profit by both of them. I'll be following somewhat the outline in here. This, by the way, was written by Richard Mayhew, who was one of my professors at Grace Seminary. And he was also one of the sharpest guys that Grace had produced in recent years. And when John MacArthur came there to speak at Grace for Bible Conference, he recruited Dick Mayhew to go to his church the next fall as he was doing the master's seminary. And now Dick is the pastor of the Long Beach Grace Brethren Church, the largest Grace Brethren Church in the United States. And he's a sharp guy, and this is an excellent piece of work. By the way, he was saved in the Navy as an adult. And that's part of the story that I think is neat in his backstory, that he was saved and then he got out and he went to Bible college while in the Navy. He then went to seminary out of the Navy, and he's just one of those guys who's really squared away. But Brian, you know, one of these days, one of your guys may be doing this kind of work. Okay, Proverbs. I almost want to turn this into a Sunday school class. If you want to ask questions, feel free to raise your hand and flag me down, because this is going to be more teaching than preaching, particularly tonight. But you've noticed that over the previous sessions on decision making, I've continually come back to this idea of wise decisions and using wisdom. And the challenge is that wisdom goes way beyond rules and requires a balance of considerations that unfortunately is foreign to too many Christians' perspective on life. You know, we kind of like things nailed down. This is the way it is. But you know what? If you want to talk about the issue of gambling, do you know what you have to do? Use godly wisdom. There is no command, thou shalt not gamble. If you want to talk about the way people dress, if you want to talk about things, you've got to use godly wisdom. There is no command about wear this color, wear this, you know, kind of thing in the New Testament or for the church age. And so a lot of things that we feel like we nailed down, but it was the application of wisdom. And all too often, quite honestly, in the years I was in youth ministry particularly, talking to teens and talking to their parents, neither one knew the biblical basis for the things that they'd inculcated into the church traditions. And we're responsible to be able to handle that stuff if we're ever going to be mature. Now, in order to get more insight into wisdom and its role in our decisions, we're going to spend Sunday nights looking at the book of Proverbs, God's book of wisdom. Okay? It's a concentrated course here. Now, another thing I would say to you is one of the good ways to get saturated with Proverbs is to realize that it has how many chapters? 31. Okay, every woman here knows what Proverbs 31 is, okay? We ought to start with that next week. Just get it over with. No. 31 chapters. How many days are there in a month? 30 or 31, right? So, if you read Proverbs, one chapter of Proverbs every day, today is the 14th. Read Proverbs chapter 14 today, Proverbs chapter 15 tomorrow. Every month you'll go through the Proverbs, and then only, what, five times a year will you have to read Proverbs 31. Okay, so you don't have to get too saturated with that one. You can get all these things. But that's a really good way to saturate your mind and heart with the wisdom of God, is just take, on the first, read Proverbs chapter 1. On the second, read Proverbs chapter 2. And then do it every month for about the next 10 years. And you'll have the beginning of how much we ought to have saturating us from this book. But tonight, I want to get you ready for a lifetime of growth from this book packed with wisdom. I've always loved Proverbs in my adult life. And yet still, I find stuff I go, oh man, I didn't get that before. You come back and grab a hold of it. And so I want to see this as laying a groundwork for you, understanding these things. In order to do that, there is a challenge in Proverbs of organizing the material. It's a bit like building a sandcastle, because so much of it is just individual grains of wisdom, individual nuggets of wisdom, and trying to put that into some order. And that's where Dick Mayhew has done a great job of helping people to do that. And so I've got a whole bunch of stuff that I'm trying to pull together. And like I said this morning, it feels sometimes like herding cats. But I have framed this in five questions that you might have about the book as you come to it. And the first question is pretty simple. What is a proverb? What is a proverb? Let's kind of get there. And rather than starting out with what we think of in our, you know, common sense approach of what proverbs are, the Hebrew term is a mashal. And a mashal means to be like or to compare. Proverbs are rich in comparisons and analogies. Okay, you got to be able to handle that. You know that when I tease Kathy about being an old lady, that is an analogy. She isn't old. Because if she's old, I'm almost there. And I'm not. So you see, you know, right there in the same thing. But you're using an analogy when it calls, you know, someone the Lion of Judah. It's an analogy. And Proverbs is full of those kinds of things. But the word mashal is used a lot of ways that we need to understand, because its usage includes proverb, and sometimes it's translated parable. And sometimes it's an extended parable, a much broader kind of thing. And you'll see this as we go through them. It can be an allegory. Okay, tell a story, it's kind of like this. Okay, and it can be a byword. You know, a byword, we'll talk more about that in just a minute. It can be a taunt. You know, when you read in Isaiah chapter 14, we read about Lucifer and we say, oh, that's Satan. You know, maybe that was or maybe that wasn't the primary application to it. It's a taunt against the king of Babylon that says, God's going to judge you, buddy. Okay, and it's called a proverb. It's called a mashal. It can be just a general discourse. And it's interesting to me that in the King James Version, just to use that as a common experience and background, it is translated almost a little more than half the times parable, and the other half the times is translated proverb. Okay, it's almost the same amount. And so we look at it, we've got to understand that this is a very fluid concept as far as what it is. And so we can't nail it down and say, well, it's a proverb. You interpret it this way. Look at Proverbs chapter 5, would you please? This is one of the extended ones. An extended one, extended proverb, so to speak. All the way through the chapter, he says, my son, verse 1, pay attention to my wisdom. Proverbs 5, once again, I'm sorry, verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey. Is that how you can spot an immoral woman? She slobbers? Okay, do you get the analogy, the proverb? Okay, what does that mean? She's always sweet. Your wife may not always be sweet, but the immoral woman will always be sweet. Okay? Drip honey, she's a flatterer. Her mouth is smoother than oil. And in the end, she is bitter as wormwood. Ooh, what a picture, huh? Sharp as a two-edged sword. Kiss one of those sometime. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Do you see all the pictures that he's laying out here for his son that says, stay away from this kind of woman? Okay, and it's extended all the way through the chapter. You know, and you got to understand this. And because of all that, jump down to verse 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Don't have God sit up in heaven going, how can you be such an idiot? His own iniquities entrap the man. You can't blame it on the immoral woman, son. And he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction. In the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. That's a powerful proverb. I think we ought to have every 12-year-old boy memorize Proverbs chapter 5. They'll like the part about verse 15 and following, but we're not going to read that tonight. But listen, that's an extended one. Look at chapter 6. Here's one that I find a lot of Christians miss. 6:1. My son, if you become surety for your friend, you say, what in the world is surety? You know what that is? That's co-signing. You become the guarantee or the collateral for your friend. If you have shaken hands and pledged for a stranger, there's another extension of it. You are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself. For you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Bird brain? You understand that if you co-sign with somebody, what that means is if they stop paying, you own it, and you have to pay? You see, the thing is, they don't have to. The bank will never go after them. They'll go after you. Did you know that Proverbs says that's really stupid? I knew somebody who did this in kind of a bizarre context in which it all happened to believe they did it. But they co-signed at one and the same time for a car and a house. And the couple got divorced 6 months later. Guess who's paying for the car and the house? Okay, do you know why you have to co-sign? Because the bank says, we don't trust this person. Okay, we don't trust this person, but we trust you. Okay, and Proverbs says, hey, that's really dumb. Now, some say, well, I've co-signed for my son. Well, understand what it means, okay? Really, if your son gets in trouble, you're probably going to bail him out. Maybe that's okay there. But in general, Proverbs says, you really don't want to do that. That's not very wise. Okay, it's not a law that you can't. God will never stop you. No angels will lay themselves in the path of your car and say, don't you go co-sign. God just says, hey, it's not very smart. It's not very wise. It's an extended parable in verses 1 to 5 that ends up with an analogy that says, you are dumb as a deer and you have a bird brain. You know, if you do this, particularly for a friend or stranger. Okay? Another way that the Proverbs is used is a byword or common saying. 1 Samuel chapter 10. We have King Saul. It's going to be on the screen here. King Saul, the incident where he's walking along and they came in contact with a group of prophets, and all of a sudden Saul starts prophesying. And everybody around him, it says in verse 11, when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, the people said to one another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Then a man from there answered and said, but who is their father? Quite honestly, I'm not sure I understand that statement one bit. I think he's talking about who's the prophet, the main prophet these guys follow. But then it says, therefore it became a proverb. Is Saul also among the prophets? And it's kind of like, huh? What's going on here? You know, was President Obama really born in Bethlehem? I mean, you know, you can see how these things become a common saying, and that's part of what a proverb is. In Psalm 44:14, he says, you shall make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples. People are going to say, you want to turn out like Israel? The judgment of God? See how that byword thing works out? And so you've got to know the historical background, and you won't understand the byword, will you? Because we don't use those same bywords today. It's like someone else. One commentator said this, a mashal had a clearly recognizable purpose, that of quickening an apprehension of the real as distinct from the wished for. One of these proverbs will pop your bubbles right and left. Stuff you want to,
you like to think that it's true, as Proverbs says, it's not. It doesn't work that way. Of compelling the hearer or reader to form a judgment on himself. That's another reason people don't like Proverbs. Read Proverbs, you find out just how foolish you are. Okay? All of us do. His situation or his conduct. This usage comes to its finest expression in the parables of Jesus. You know what the parables are? They're Proverbs. They're Proverbs. The sower went forth to sow. And he takes out this thing and he makes an analogy. He says the seed is the kingdom, the field is the world, and goes from there. So wise up. And Proverbs then, as you may have noticed now, is for a part of both Testaments. It isn't just, there's a book of Proverbs. There's a lot of Proverbs other places, including in the New Testament. For example, Matthew chapter 9, verses 12 to 13. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The proverb, the parable is the people don't need the physician, but only those who are sick. And Jesus was not a physician. He is better. He was God the Son. Okay, but he didn't come as a doctor, but he uses that analogy. So, what's a proverb? It's a very broad-based thing that says this is a story, an analogy, these kinds of things that can be easily repeated in general and touch on everybody's normal existence and experience in order to convict you to be hungry for wisdom. And like I said, you get into Proverbs, boy, that's a great counseling book. I quoted it this morning. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes it will find mercy. It's so important to understand that. Okay? That's what a proverb is. Second question, where did Proverbs come from? Well, you know, any observation of life can become a proverb. You know, a few years ago, Nona and I went away for an anniversary, and we went up and rode the snow train out of Sault Ste. Marie, Michigan, up into Ontario. And that was a very fascinating experience, very cold. But it was good. But it was really kind of funny in the middle of all that, because I don't know exactly why they did this. They had to drop one car off. They were having a problem with it icing up. That's how cold it was. And as it iced up and everything, they had to get rid of it. And so they pulled off on a siding, and the car happened to be right in the middle of the train. So they pulled the train forward, and then they did the whole thing of switcheroo and stuff. But what happened was that the dining car got put in a different position in the train than it had been in before and going the opposite direction. And there was a couple that had evidently been having lunch when all this happened. And we had seen them go through to the dining car, and they were gone a long time, then they came back and they were kind of laughing about it. What happened? We got lost. So that's one of my known as my parables. You're so dumb and you get lost on a train. I mean, because a train, I mean, how much is there to a train? It's one straight line. But that's how parables come about, is being able to observe life and make a statement that summarizes the whole thing. Now, we have a lot of popular parables or proverbs that are not in Scripture. Okay, let me give you a few of them, because you need to understand that because it's an observation on life, it's like life. Many times, it's a bit contradictory. Okay? Anybody ever heard this one? A stitch in time saves nine. But you're supposed to look before you leap. But he who hesitates is lost. But haste makes waste. How many of those are true? All of them. And wisdom is being able to take those things and put them together into a cohesive whole to make sound decisions, isn't it? And then know when to apply them and all those kind of things. That's the way Proverbs work. Now, the book of Proverbs is the only collection of God's certified wise sayings. And who did God use to write these up? And we say, oh, Solomon. Well, who recorded the Proverbs? There's a bunch of collectors of them, for example. And Solomon did not originate all the Proverbs that he wrote down. 1 Kings 4:32 says that Solomon spoke 3,000 Proverbs. And his songs were 1,005. And he's married to all those women. And he ran a country. Wow. I'm talking about an overachiever. But in chapter 1, verse 1 of Proverbs,
It says the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. You say, oh, all the Proverbs of David. Wait a minute. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. See, now tonight we're doing the whole Bible drill thing, and I've got to find it along with you. Where it says, the Proverbs of Solomon. Why do they have to say the Proverbs of Solomon? Because some of the ones just before that weren't necessarily the Proverbs of Solomon, the ones that Solomon had collected. Look at chapter 25 and verse 1. Chapter 25 and verse 1. These also are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. Remember, Hezekiah was one of the good guys, but he was 200 years after Solomon. And they evidently found more of a collection of Solomon's Proverbs and said, let's copy these into the text that came from God. Now, jump back for just a minute to chapter 22, verse 17. Why did it have that? Because in chapter 22, verse 17, it says, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your heart to my knowledge. And he's saying, here's a bunch of stuff that came from other unnamed, anonymous, wise men. That's what's happening before in chapter 25. He says, hey, these are the ones that we collected of Solomon 200 years later. And then chapter 30. Chapter 30, verse 1. The words of Agur, the son of Jekah. You know, where he got the name, I don't know. But Agur wrote chapter 30. And then good old chapter 31. I love this because, you know, Solomon obviously did not have as high estimation of women as he should have had. And he would marry anything that moved and had a skirt. And in verse chapter 31, read verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him, because Solomon had never learned these lessons. And ladies, before you get mad at men for preaching on Proverbs 31, remember this, a lady originated this wisdom, but she taught it to her son. Okay? And you always want that for your son. Okay? Got to want it for your husband too. But you see, there were different sources that God chose to use. That's God's providence. That's God's choice. And those are where they came from. Number three, with what does Proverbs concern itself? Or another question is, what's the theme of Proverbs? Go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 7. Excuse me. In 1:7 it says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It is knowledge that leads to wisdom, and it comes from a willingness to be instructed. There's no bigger fool than the person who will not learn. Who will not learn. And all the way through your life, ladies and gentlemen, you got to be a learner. You got to be a learner. I got to tell you, you know, you folks that took the computer classes in your 60s, 70s, I praise God for you. You give me hope. Okay? You're willing to learn, to adapt, to try new things. That's fantastic. That's absolutely fantastic. Got to be willing to receive instruction and get the knowledge to allow you to grow in wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. Just a few pages back there. And here we have it a little different construction. The fear of the Lord is here the beginning of wisdom. In chapter 1, verse 7, it was the beginning of knowledge. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Look, God made the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them. If you don't get God, you don't get the world you live in. You don't get the point of life. This book is the owner's manual of the human life. And you ignore it at your own peril. And so Proverbs is focused in here on this issue that the fear of the Lord will lead to divine wisdom for righteous living. Practical righteousness is founded on profound theology, who God is. And Dick Mayhew said this, this is true knowledge translated into authentic wisdom. If you want to go a little farther back, Spurgeon said this, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. There is no fool so great as a knowing fool. But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom. You know, I got this master's degree, and one of these days, if God ever zaps me with a few thousand dollars, I might go for a doctorate. That will say absolutely nothing about how wise I am. If you come to me for counsel and trust me, you think I'm wise, and that means more than any degree that might be after my name. I've known plenty of people with high advanced degrees that are complete fools. Okay? It's got to be this integrated whole of knowledge and application and wisdom and the fear of God that all comes together. That's what Proverbs wants us to do. And when you can do that, you can live a life that pleases God. It doesn't just not sin against Him. He says, way to go. I am pleased with you as my son or daughter. And again, if I can speak to parents who may be still raising children, don't tell your children they have to make a lot of money for you to be pleased with them. They don't have control over that. Don't tell your children that they have to have beautiful hair and skin and clothes and everything else in order to be pleasing. They don't have control necessarily over that. Look around us. Okay? What do they have control over? Growing in wisdom. And Solomon says in Proverbs, son, if you're wise, that's all I really want. That's all I really want. Above and beyond everything else, get wisdom and get understanding. God, son, that's what I want for you. And I'll tell you this point blank. If you raise a financially successful, prosperous, well-educated child who's a fool, your heart will be broken. And if you raise a wise son and daughter who know how to handle life, but nevertheless never can get up into that middle class or upper middle class neighborhood, they'll never be able to afford it, you've done a really, really good job. That's part of the wisdom of Proverbs. There are six primary areas of instruction then you need to have wisdom in. Number one is spiritual wisdom. Your relationship with God. Look at chapter 3, verse 32. Chapter 3, verse 32. Says this, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. God says, you know what? If you're twisted, I can't stand you. But if you will live an upright life, you will know more about me than anybody else. Okay? Wisdom about your relationship with God, making sound choices and careful choices. Personal wisdom. Particularly how you view yourself. Look at chapter 1 and verse 19. Chapter 1, verse 19. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gains. It takes away the life of its owner. Does greediness for gain kill you? Not necessarily, it just takes your life away. You get done, you found you've spent it on stuff that didn't matter. You know, and if you don't believe that you're susceptible to that, have a yard sale, and as you do, think about what you paid for all that stuff you're selling for 50 cents. Okay? Greediness for gain takes your life away. Listen, get a grip on yourself here. Number three, family wisdom, home life. Chapter 1, verse 8. Same page. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. And the average kid says, yeah, I believe that last part. You know, No. Decorative chains. Don't go buy expensive bling. Let what your parents teach you of wisdom be the thing that really draws people attention and focus on you. Number four, we need intellectual wisdom. Chapter 10 and verse 8. Intellectual wisdom. What is it to be truly educated, by the way? Chapter 10, verse 8. The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. What's a real education? Come far enough to know that you need to learn all the way through your life. That's a good education. My brother once defined what his dream was for his kids for me when they were little. He said, my whole goal is this. I will feel they're educated if they know how to read, apply what they read, and can go to the library and research anything they need to know about and come home and do it. And man, did he succeed. You know my niece Laura that you prayed for? Laura does not have a bachelor's degree, but Laura speaks Russian. Do you? Laura is sought after as a teacher of children. Are you? Peter went along as far as he could before a degree artificially got in his way, but he was working for a television station. And they gave him an award one year as Employee of the Year. Do you know what the award was? I've told you about it, I think. A 2-week cruise to Hawaii and back. And all he has is a certificate from the Rumley Academy of Home Education at that point. And they started training him for management, and somebody farther up the scale says, he doesn't have a college degree. So he went back and got a college degree. Never scored less than an A in anything he took to please them. Of course, then he got another interest and he went on. He's now a CPA, passed the CPA exam first try. What's your definition of education? Got some letters after your name? Companies are full of people like that, that everybody that knows how to get the job done can't stand seeing come out in the plant because they're clueless when it comes to wisdom, applying knowledge. Family wisdom, intellectual wisdom, marketplace wisdom. How do you conduct yourself in the marketplace of this world? Go back to chapter 10 and verse 2. Chapter 10, verse 2. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. Hey, don't cut corners to get income and to get money. It doesn't get anywhere. Stay away from that stuff. Go to chapter 13, verse 23. Of course, we'll talk about these more as we go through topically. Chapter 13, verse 23. Much food is in the fallow ground of the poor. Now you say, you know, I know a lot of Christians who believe that. Poor people don't have to be as bad off as they are. I understand that. But read the rest of it. And for lack of justice, there is waste. Yes, poor people can probably do better than they do. They need to learn. You're going to need to work with them, help them learn to manage money and life and time and everything better. But understand this, there's all kinds of nasty people out there that take advantage of people like that. Don't you dare be one. Don't you dare be one. Marketplace wisdom. It isn't all their fault. Chapter 3, societal wisdom, so social or wisdom. Chapter 3, verse 27 to 30. How do you conduct yourself in the world? Verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Why is he your neighbor? Because it was a good neighborhood. Do not strive with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. Maybe you like to argue. That's not very wise. It's not very wise. Okay? Those are all the things, those are six areas of instruction. What Mayhew has done is there's a chapter of each of those. And all the proverbs that he believes are associated with it are in each chapter, not just listed, but printed out for you. So that's where it goes. Number 4, why is wisdom important to a Christian? I mean, this is an Old Testament book. Well, I think I should have kind of headed that off in the past this morning. It's still valid, right? But wisdom is important to a Christian, number 1, because Christ is the embodiment of wisdom. Christ is the embodiment of wisdom. Colossians 2:2-3. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attain to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The problem between Christ and the Pharisees, the problem between Christ and his enemies on this earth, was that he was wise and they were fools. He could apply Scripture properly and rightly and knew God, and they could not and did not. So yeah, you want to be like Christ? You better learn godly wisdom. Okay, I don't have this up on the screen, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul kind of takes this whole theme and takes it to a whole another level. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to read to you from verse 21 to 30, where it says this, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God through its own wisdom, It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Okay, you see, wisdom and folly and everything else, the world thinks you're an idiot because you preach the gospel. God says, that's my wisdom. Take your choice. Verse 22, the Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and the Greeks, foolishness. The Greeks say, we want wisdom. They talk about wisdom. They debate wisdom all the time. But they really don't want it. So you really got to be careful, ladies and gentlemen, where you get sucked into arguments. And, you know, Paul writing to Timothy, he says, stay away from babbling. Foolish arguments. Watch out. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's Christ. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world to put that, and the things that which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It's all about wisdom with Christ. It isn't just rules and regulations. It's about wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. Who has known the mind of the Lord that may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Isn't that cool? The Holy Spirit's trying to teach you to think like Jesus. Boy, you'll be different, won't you? Okay, that's what you want people to notice. You're really different. You don't think the same as everybody else. You don't see life the same way. Yeah, thank you very much. I don't even want to. As I've told you before, normal is a sick goal. Look at normal today. Ask Rich about it in the schools. What's normal in the school? Do not teach your kids that you want them to be normal. That's like teaching them that you want them to be delinquents. Okay? In Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And we wonder at that, don't we? In fact, one of the reasons that we hold Christ in such awe is, why would you leave heaven's glory? Why would you become a man? Why would you give your life for the very people who put you on the cross? Why would you take my sin upon yourself? Why would you care about the creation when you're the Creator? Why don't you just make some more and send us all to hell? Because that was the wisdom of God. Are you thankful for God's wisdom? Is there any rule told God he had to do that? No, nothing but his own character. And that's what wisdom is based on, his character. So Christ is the embodiment of wisdom. So we ought to care about wisdom a lot if we want to care about Jesus Christ. Number two, the Christian life is designed to be lived by wisdom. This is why this whole decision-making thing keeps coming back to wisdom. I am so tired. Forgive me. I am so tired of two kinds of fools. The two kinds of fools are, number one, the fool who says, well, the Bible doesn't say I can't, so I'm going to go ahead and do it. Excuse me? Excuse me? That is so foolish. You know, the Bible doesn't say that you can't put all of your savings on one spin of the roulette wheel. But if you do, you're a complete fool for doing it. Right? You agree with that, right? You got that? That's absolutely foolish. The Bible doesn't say you can't do it. And so when a person says, well, the Bible doesn't say I can't do that, or the Bible doesn't say I have to do that, well, I can't think. I don't know what to do with you. But you are so spiritually defective. You know what the other group, the fool that drives me nuts is? The person has a rule for everything and cannot see nuances. Everything's rules and cannot see nuances. See, why does that bother you? Because it bothered Jesus. Guy's there, Sabbath, got a withered hand, and they all looked at Jesus. What's he going to do? Because if he heals him, we're on him, because he broke our rules. Hey, he wrote the rule, the first one. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. And you're going to explain to him why he should not heal this man on the Sabbath? Excuse me. And I'll tell you what. We all need to have as much respect for that kind of person as Jesus had, which was none. Because they're fools. They're fools that do not get the wisdom of God. Sorry if that steps on toes. If it does, your feet are in the wrong place. There are three kinds of people that Proverbs addresses itself to that can profit by it. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. He says, to give prudence to the simple. The simple, okay? It's not a bad thing to be simple, but you really don't want to stay there for the next 30 years, okay? Number 2, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Okay, that's two things, young guys and young gals. You got to grow in knowledge. You got to be well educated as much as your parents can do it for you, but you got to have discretion in how to use it, okay? You know, one of the problems, sorry for the aside, one of the problems with sex education in the schools is we tend to produce young people with expertise in sin. Here's how you can sin and seem to get away with it. Okay? There's no discretion taught in the process. And then third, it's for a wise man, because a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. A wise person is one who continually learns and continually grows and continually changes. Okay? Do you remember 1 John? When we went through this in 1 John chapter 2, I write to you, little children, you simple ones. You're just beginning to get it. And I'm writing to you, young men. And I'm writing to you, fathers, you mature ones. The same three classifications. Those are the people who profit by studying wisdom. And the third reason that we ought to look at wisdom as a Christian is that a Christian family is based on the transmission of wisdom. I mean, Awana, we can make them memorize Scripture. But you know what? There aren't enough hours in Awana to impart wisdom. We want to, we try to, we love to. But my friend, you know where people learn wisdom, don't you? At home. Or they learn it by the sovereign grace of God through the school of hard knocks. But a lot of people learn foolishness the same way. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're a Christian parent, you ought to be desperate before God for wisdom. If you're not when they're preschoolers, you will be by the time they're teenagers. Because they will go beyond anything that you ever considered and say, what about this? You need wisdom. You need wisdom. In Proverbs, it's interesting that the word father appears 26 times in the Proverbs in little individual nuggets. The word mother appears 14 times, and they're both together another 13 times. It's interspersed all the way through this. Your mother and father, over and over and over again. And I find, honestly, I find people who have what they consider to be good Christian homes who grow up and their children don't know anything about Proverbs. I'm sorry, you were playing Russian roulette. I don't know what the phrase is, you know, when it's scriptures. But you need to teach them to use that bullet. Because they're going to drive you nuts later if you don't. Dumb financial decisions, dumb all kinds of stuff. That's the curriculum of the home, ladies and gentlemen, is wisdom. Not just knowledge, not information, but wisdom. And homeschooling, you say, oh, I don't know about homeschooling. I'll tell you what, if homeschooling imparts wisdom, it's good homeschooling. If all it imparts is knowledge and gets kids to get grades, it's a waste of effort and they'll come out just as dumb and twisted as they would if they went anywhere else. Okay? Same thing, by the way, in the public schools. The biggest problem in the public schools, I'm sorry, Michigan City, it isn't in the building. It's at home. It's at home. Now, the building is where it all comes out in a crop. But the seed's been planted at home. Yeah, and you got to teach your kids wisdom if they're in a public school as much or more than if you taught them at home. Because they aren't going to get it from you. They're not going to get it from anywhere else. They're only going to get it from you. It's the curriculum of the home is wisdom. And the last one, 5, okay, we're almost done here, is there need to be some concerns in interpreting Proverbs. You know, one of the reasons people have a hard time with Proverbs is because it is sometimes hard to understand and sometimes seems to be contradictory. Okay? If you don't rebuke a fool in his folly, and it says, or he will continue on. And then it says, don't rebuke a fool in his folly, and you'll become like him. Or because you'll become like him. I didn't quote those exactly, but it sounds weird. And you got to study. It takes study, and you got to think. Okay? Now, here's the things you need to be concerned about. I printed them out so you don't have to write them all down. But no proverb or section of Proverbs is intended to be the last word on the issue at hand. You can't take one proverb and say, this is the whole story. Okay? They're analogies. They're limited in that way. All Proverbs, then, must be understood in the light of immediate and ultimate context. Look at things that are happening right there. Sometimes a proverb is only two lines, but sometimes it's six lines, and sometimes it's a whole chapter. Make sure you know what's going on around it, and then look at it in terms of the whole Testament, then look at it in terms of what the New Testament said, then look at it in terms of the entire Bible. You say, well, that's going to take some time. Yes, it is. Turn the TV off. There's nothing that will make you a bigger fool than television. Okay? If you don't have time, turn the TV off. Number three, Proverbs must be understood in the cultural and historical settings of its time. You live in a different day and age. You got to understand what was going on back then so you know how to translate it into today's age. Number four, and that's where the commentary by Kidner will help you. Number four, Proverbs are generalizations that can have exceptions. They are not ironclad promises. Boy, this is a hard one. And it took me a long time to come to grips with this. But let me give you a for instance. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 3 is on the screen. Okay? The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but He casts away the desire of the wicked. You will never be hungry if you're righteous. Is that a promise from God? Not according to Hebrews chapter 11. See, in Hebrews chapter 11, let me read it to you. Verses 37. Here's some people that God approved of and said they lived by faith. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. In general, this is true. But if it's the plan of God, you're going to be famished from time to time and still be righteous. Okay? You've got to understand, it's a proverb, not a promise. Now, I'm just going to leave this here without much comment. You've got to remember that when you read Proverbs 22:6. It's a proverb, not a promise. You do not have control over how your children turn out. But what control you do have is how you train them. So do it, and generally, it'll turn out very well. But I've said before, remember that Ishmael and Isaac grew up in the same household. Jacob and Esau grew up in the same household. Joseph and the 11 dwarfs grew up in the same household. Okay? So please understand that. It's a proverb, not a promise. Next, poetic figures and figures of speech have to be taken into account. You cannot be woodenly literal with Proverbs. I'll pick a can of worms here. You can come at me later about it. You know when Proverbs says, the rod. You know, that's where kids don't like Proverbs. The rod, all over the place, it seems like. Every other word's a rod. Use the rod. Don't spare the rod and everything else. Listen, God called Assyria, the nation of Assyria, His rod in regard to Israel. Do you get the figure that rod can be used figuratively of a number of different ways of disciplining? You need a discipline toolbox. And if you're using discipline in your child's life, you're using the rod. Not just if you whack them around. Okay? It's given us a real bad name because parents, all they know to do is smack their kids. Now, having said that, yes, we spanked our children. But with a goal of not spanking at some point. Okay? You got to have a toolbox of discipline and you'll be using the rod. The biggest thing as you study Proverbs is you can't let evil go. Uncorrected, unconfronted. You have to deal with it. Okay, so that's as far as I'm going to go with that tonight. Proverbs is not for your personal goals or selfish gain. Oh, I'm going to do Proverbs because that's the way I'm going to get rich. No, it's to glorify God in your maturity. It's kind of like giving. Have you ever heard this phrase about Christian giving? If you give because it pays, it won't. Think about it. If you give because it pays, it won't. If you're mercenary in your giving, it will not be blessed of God. And if you're mercenary in your application of Proverbs, oh yeah, I do this, I can make more money this way. No, don't do that. God will cause it to fall apart for you. Next, no single translation necessarily gets all of Proverbs right. If you're stuck, read another translation, please. Forgive me. The average Christian in the 21st century today does not understand the King James Version. I don't understand it in Proverbs. Okay? And I'm the one with the master's degree. I have to go see what it actually means. And so do you. So budge off your comfort zone of what you've always known. Get yourself an English Standard Version. Get yourself a New American Standard Version. Get an NIV. Because you know what? This is some of the most difficult translation in the entire Bible to do well. And I would go this far as to say, I'm not sure anybody's ever done it right in English. Unless you're going to study Hebrew, you'll never get it completely right. What are you teasing me about, Brian? The message. No, do not buy the message. Send the message back to sender. That's all right. I'd be glad to give that little commercial. Don't buy the message, please. Especially in Proverbs. And especially, by the way, do not use a living Bible in Proverbs. Whoa! Fasten your seatbelts. You are going for a space ride. Okay? So, New Living, maybe. That was actually a translation. The Old Living was Ken Taylor sitting down and paraphrasing it for his kids, and then sold 10 billion copies and made them rich. Maybe you ought to do that. I don't know. Next, focus first on the original intent of the author, then on personal application. Don't grab it and immediately apply it to your life. Okay? Again, that's something along the line of the rod. Next, read a little and meditate a lot rather than the other way around. You know, you're reading through the Bible in a year, Proverbs will be a complete waste of time to you. No offense. You got to chew on this stuff. It's deep. You got to read a little and think a lot. Even reading a chapter a day is a lot. And as you do that, you're going to find, man, I got to go back and study this. I got to go back and study this. You better. You got to meditate to be wise. Does that surprise you? God keeps telling us to. It's the only way we can be wise. Meditate on it. And last, treat wisdom from Proverbs as essential, not merely a suggestion. Not as a law, but just saying, God, I got to be wise. I've got to live a wise life. God, I want to grow in this. I don't have a choice here. You know, there are a lot of times that I have Christians say to me, saying, you don't have to do that. I think, yeah, you're right, I don't, but if I want to be wise, I do. And since my goal is wisdom, then I've got to apply it, right? And to be wise, I've got to do a lot of things I wouldn't do if I'm willing to settle for being simple the rest of my life. But I'm not, are you? Wisdom. Got to be the passion of your heart and your life. You know, the issue of whether to drink or not for drink for a Christian is a matter of wisdom, not law. The matter of whether to gamble or not gamble is a matter of wisdom, not law. Okay? All these things are matters of wisdom. And my friends, we're going to be, you know, the next generation is going to be trashed if this generation doesn't say, God, I need your wisdom and I'm going to live it. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for what you've given us, your word. You've given us this huge repository of wisdom in the whole Bible, and particularly in this book of Proverbs. Help me to know how to communicate it in such a way that we profit by it, we grow in grace, and we develop the mind of Christ, who is the embodiment of wisdom. That our homes be transformed. We say the number one curriculum in our house is how to be wise. Father, give us your wisdom by your grace. And may our discipline allow it to bear fruit. We pray it in Christ Jesus' precious name. Amen.